Good morning, everybody. Hey, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, I'm not going to preach from there, but I want to start there. I remember all the time, I am conscious of the first time I heard a sermon as a regenerate human being. I say that because, I grew up in the church. My uncle was my pastor. My mom played the piano in my church. I was in the church every time it was open. And I had heard the sermons. I had my critique. I had my beef. I had whatever you want to call it. But this year will be 30 years that God opened my eyes and warmed my heart to actually hear the gospel of Jesus as good news. For me, Christianity was always about morality and politics, and I was interested in neither. And I remember on a Thursday night or a Wednesday night storming out of a church service, loudly protesting the manifestation of the power of God that was happening in the room. And saying I would never go back. And it was that night that God literally turned everything upside down for me. I realized that Christianity wasn't merely about morality and politics, though it is not less than those things and includes those things. But I realized that Christianity was about a real personal God and a real powerful God. And I realized in a terrifying way, candidly, that I didn't have a say in my life. That I didn't have a say in the universe. That I wasn't boss in the Kali domain. And it wrecked me. And it wrecked me because I had to account not just for words that people had said, but clear demonstrations of power that no one else could debate. God did that. And I told my mom, hey, I'm not going back to church, which I don't know why I thought I could tell my mom that. I guess I was 16 and I was like, you think you can tell your mom stuff? And for whatever reason, my mom said, cool, you don't have to go back tomorrow. I think maybe because she was as weirded out as I was. This is like Toronto blessing days, if you got to walk with Jesus in those days. And I woke up the next morning, and because I had done battle with God all night long, and something had changed in me, not just something, everything had changed in me, right? I said, hey, Mom, I want to go back. And I went back, and I heard James Ryle, who's now gone to be with Jesus, preach from 2 Timothy 3. And I just want to read the first five verses, because that's what matters. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But know this, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And the NIV called it perilous times. And I know that because Ryle just kept over and over and over again talking about perilous times. The title of his sermon was 10 Steps to Power in Perilous Times. I think I could preach it for you right now. I won't. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then listen to verse 5, because I can't unhear this and I can't unlive that moment. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And I am like a brand new Christian in this moment who maybe had tried to reject what I saw was a self-righteous, self-sufficient form of piety, and I had encountered the power of the resurrected God. And I heard James Ryle talk about perilous times calling for a powerful church. In the midst of perilous times, what we need is a powerful church. And the tragedy, Ryle argued that morning, is in the midst of perilous times, we have a powerless church. And that shaped me, man. So it didn't just shape that, like, when I preach or when I hang out with my friends that don't know Jesus, I always say, like, hey, my conversion is not very far away from me. It's because that moment, for whatever reason in God's providence, is always right there with me. I remember what it was like not to believe. I remember what it was like to be incredulous. And I remember encountering the loving power of an infinite God. And I wanted, from the day I met Jesus, I wanted the church to walk in that. Like, I felt so much resonance with John Wimber's testimony when I read Wimber's testimony of the first day he ever came into a church with a lit cigarette, wondering where he could ash his cigarette, and walking up to the front of the church, sitting in the front, and after all the service was over, he came up to the pastor, having just read the Bible for himself in a week, and said, "Hey, man, that was amazing. Pastor, your sermon was incredible. So when do we do this stuff?" I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, what do you mean what am I talking about? Praying for the sick and seeing the dead raised and seeing demons cast out of people. When do we do this stuff? The pastor said, we don't do that stuff here anymore. And Wimber's like, I gave up drugs for this. Like, you understand what's on the line for me? Like, that has been my burden of, like, hey, man, like, why are we content not to walk in the power of God? Now, let me temper that, because I listened to Josh talk here 2 weeks ago, and I listened to him, like, cast this powerful vision for what we want to see happen, reclaiming things that have been neglected or lost or corrupted in the life of the church, right? Religion and piety, and renouncing bad religion and actually standing up in the things of God and walking forward in healthy, robust gospel religion. And as I heard that, as energized as I got, I found myself going, There's no way we see this apart from God's Spirit moving in a miraculous Book of Acts kind of way. It's impossible to see strongholds and worldviews torn down apart from the Spirit of God. Impossible. It's like I found myself with this joint burden, right, of I want to see us do this stuff in terms of like seeing the sick healed. And I want to see dreams and revelation. And I want to see an increase of the prophetic in our day. I long for all those things. And I want to see us do this stuff in terms of, like, walking in the basic small things of the Spirit and seeing God, through that kind of faithfulness, tear down the strongholds that exist in our world right now. Like, I want to see us walk in both Word and Spirit, and understand that in order to walk in the things of the Word, the Spirit is required. Yeah. Like, I love being a vineyard kid and having a language of naturally supernatural be in my hip pocket. I love it, man. I want us to walk in that, live in that. I want us to so commune with God, so discern how to hear His voice, that we're just walking with Him, that we don't have to lean into something because we're already leaned in. I found myself the other day praying that God would pour out His Spirit on a new generation in a new way, that we would see dreams grow in the life of the church. And as I'm praying that, Lydia, my 12-year-old, walks in the room and says, man, I had the craziest dream. And as she says that, like, the Spirit of God says to me, do you realize how many days she comes to the breakfast table talking about the dream she just had? So I just said, hey, Lydia, I was just praying this. Can I tell you what I was praying and what I pray that would look like for you? And it could have just been that we ate tacos at 10:30 last night, but this could be the Spirit of God speaking to you. And I want to be dialed in and discerning and dependent enough that I can even, like, disciple my daughter in those places where I pray the prayers and walk in the small things. I want to do that. I want us to grow there. And I want us to understand that what we long to do in the church, what I would guess we're all praying for God to do in the life of the church, is going to require a different kind of manifestation of power than just simply the revelatory and what we would call the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want more of both. Like, I want more of both. I want our yearning to increase. I want our pursuit to increase. I want our practice to increase. I want our persistence to increase. And each one of those matter, right? I want our yearning to increase. Meaning, I want us to ask God to increase our longing. God, will you help me care more about the things I profess now to care about? Would you give me a groaning and a yearning for these things such that if God chooses never in our day and time to revitalize and reawaken a healing ministry like we see in Acts, because he isn't obligated to do that at all. If we never see that revived, I told Tyler on the phone yesterday, like, I want it on record that God got tired of me asking for him to do that. Like, I don't want that to be absent in our world because I didn't ask for it. I want yearning to increase. I want pursuit to increase, where I'm not just longing for something, but I'm actually stepping out in it. Whoever of you it was that said, I'm tired of not praying, you've given me a gift. It's like, hey, I'm tired of not praying. I'm tired of not sharing that word. I'm tired of not stepping out of that. I don't just want my yearning to increase. I want my pursuit to increase. I want my practice to increase. And I want my persistence to increase. When you do this number, like, hey, can I take a huge risk? I don't know if the Spirit of God put this on my heart for you or not. And you share something with someone and they're just like deadpan and they're kind. And they're like, man, I'll take that under consideration, pray that. And you missed. I want to be persistent in missing. I want to grow that. But I also want us to acknowledge our need to persist in the small matters of faithfulness. That, let's just be honest, people in our tribe that are famous for pursuing the signs and the fire and the fury and the revival are not famous for. They're not famous for. I remember I dated a girl in college, and she says this to me. She says, hey, it's fun to like walk with a guy or date a guy that loves Jesus, but my dad is not excited about me dating you at all. Not the first time I heard that. So I was like, can you help me understand why? And she says, well, I told my dad that you're a charismatic, and my dad said that that's a bad thing to have in a boyfriend because charismatics go bankrupt. It's a real statement. Now, what does she mean? She means that people in our tribe actually have a track record or have a reputation for being reckless in place and maybe baptizing and calling, well, man, the Holy Spirit led me to do that. I want us to be generous, but I don't want us to be reckless. I don't want us to be, you know, oh, those people, they can't like see something through. They can't finish something. They can't walk something off across the line. Always waiting for the fire, never content to walk in the absence of it and ask God for it and be content to just plod when it doesn't seem present. Like, can we pray? Can we pursue? And can we plod? Can we be as a people naturally supernatural and grow and ask for more? And can we be as a people supernaturally natural? To like get out of bed every morning by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And discipline our kids in love by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And eat healthy by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Like to take all the small things in our life that God has entrusted to us and see those as spiritual and supernatural as well. And actually see the waterline raised both in our pursuit for the fire and our gathering of small, relatively inconsequential matters in the day to day. There's a friend that many of you would call friend, actually. He's one of my dear friends, and he's a guy that I would love to see him bring his church into whatever communion God might formalize here in the years to come. And he has said, hey, guys, I love Frontline. I love what you're doing. I love the direction you're walking in. I don't think I would ever join anything you guys are doing formally. And the question is, well, why? And he says, because I'm walking with people and I'm discipling people. They're not cessationists. They're continuationists. But they're not praying for the fire and for revival like Kali is. But they're actually faithfully sharing Jesus with people every day and seeing the role of the Spirit in that. And he said, I don't think they would walk with guys like you that don't see the dignity of the supernatural nature of what they're doing just in their daily pursuit of reading the scriptures and prayer and fasting and disciplines and sharing Jesus with people. And that was like a wake-up call to me. And it's just not, okay, God, how can we pursue more? I want more. I want more. I want more. And how can we pursue both word and spirit with the same kind of tenacity and not to try to divide the two? Listen to Billy Graham. Maybe you guys have heard of him. Hey, which, by the way, I got to share Jesus with a dude in a Uber a couple of weeks ago in L.A. that is like asking me all these spiritual questions. He's like, man, have you ever thought about this? I was like, actually, I have thought about that. What precipitated you to ask that? He's a Muslim guy. He's like, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? I've been watching Billy Graham YouTube videos in the middle of the night, and I'm like, the way in which the Spirit of God moves, it was an honest question for him. It wasn't cheeky. Have you ever heard of this guy, Billy Graham? Yeah, I have. Listen to what this guy, Billy Graham, who the Spirit of God through algorithms is leading Muslims to watch on YouTube in the middle of the night. Here's what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham says, everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They're hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all they expected, and they have this recurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The most desperate need of the nation today, and whenever he said this, is the same thing is true, is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Spirit. Like that's what he says he wants. And I would assume that Graham would uphold the, like, hey, yeah, naturally supernatural people and supernaturally natural people. If you're taking notes, I want you to do a favor for me because I just want to ask you some questions and I'll kind of be out of your way. I want you to draw, if you're taking notes, draw a column down the middle of your paper. I want to give you two sets of words. On the left-hand side of your column, write these words. Obedience. I'll come back and say them through them again, so if you miss them. Obedience, contentment, fidelity, service, study, duty, sound doctrine, perseverance. I think it's eight words. I'll give them to you again. Obedience, contentment, fidelity, service, study, duty, sound doctrine, perseverance. I don't have a QR code for you, but I could later if you need one. For anything your heart desires, I'll develop a QR code with it. Everybody get the left-hand column? Somebody missing a word? All right, right-hand column, eight words to match. Love. Copy off your neighbor if you missed some from the left. We're moving on. Love, expectancy, zeal, passion, intimacy, delight, closeness, power. I'll give them to you again. Love, expectancy, zeal. You got them? If you write in cursive, it'd be faster. I can't write in cursive, is why I say that. You got them? You ready? Passion, intimacy, delight, closeness, power. You got them?
Yeah, I just can't spell.
There's grace for that as well.
L-O-V-E.
Okay, it's obvious why I did that, right? Look at column on your left and look at column on your right and answer yourself a real question. Which column better characterizes your life in Jesus? Now, I want to ask you a series of questions about this. What are the risks of a faith that emphasizes the set on the left and neglects the set on the right? Real question. What are the risks of a faith that emphasizes the set on the left and diminishes or neglects the set on the right? What are the risks of a faith that emphasizes the set on the right and diminishes the set on the left? Yeah. Here's a third question. What are the risks of a faith that values the tension of both and pursues more of both? There's real risks in all of these.
Can you ask that second question again? The third question.
Thanks. Did you get the QR code, Chad? So what are the risks of a faith that values the tension and pursues more of both? We like look at both and say, hey, there is real tension here. I'm going to value the tension and pursue growth in both sides. What are the risks of that? Now, here's a sub question for it, right? What's at stake for Christians that say they value both but don't pursue both? Then I just have a couple questions for you. Where's God inviting you to grow? Where do you need the power of the Spirit of God to grow right now? Where do our people need to grow? What do you long for our people? Where is God inviting you right in this moment into deeper faith and obedience right now? And you always got to have the courage to ask this question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Which I had a guy love me enough 16 years ago to look at me and he said, hey, you're a big guy, you're really loud, you talk confidently. I know you don't get afraid of anything. I know. He said this in front of a group of people and he did it intentionally to razz me and embarrass me. He said, I know you're not afraid of anything. Here's a real test for you, Collie. Since you don't get afraid of anything, when you get angry, do you have the courage to ask, what am I scared of? What about places in your life where you get angry when you think about the people of God, your own life in Jesus, risks or requirements in the life of faith? Where do you get angry? And what could that point to you that you're afraid of? So Simon Ponsonby, you guys familiar with Simon Ponsonby? If you reference my QR code, Geekus, you'll know. Simon Ponsonby has actually written several books on the Holy Spirit. I think it's Ponsonby, I think. Someone can Google it and check me right now. Simon Ponsonby. He wrote a book called More. It's an awesome book, by the way. And he says, like, people will regularly say to him, like, how dare you urge people or exhort people to pursue more of the Holy Spirit? Don't we have everything we possess in Jesus that we got on the cross in the moment of our justification? And he quotes Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones says, got it all? I simply ask in the name of God, why then are you as you are? If you've got it all, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it, I ask, Lloyd-Jones says. And then Ponsonby does this, which I want to exhort you guys with. Ponsonby says, it's not about getting more of something you don't have. It's about mining the eternal glories of what we've been freely given in the moment of our conversion. And he just catalogs a few. So I kind of took my inspiration from him and then added a few. So let me give you like four or five dimensions that we get more of through the work of the Holy Spirit, both in terms of word and spirit. And then I just want to make four specific exhortations for us as a people. Is that cool? Or maybe three, we'll see. Maybe five. maybe six. Okay, so hey, this is Ponsonby's inspiration, if it's not his words. He says, the Bible tells us that Jesus is Lord, but the Spirit makes that real to me. 1 Corinthians 12:3. The Bible tells us that God is Father, but the Spirit makes that real to me. Romans 8:15. The Bible states that God is glorious, but the Spirit makes that real to me. 2 Corinthians 3:15 and following. The Bible states that God is love, but the Spirit makes that real to me, or makes me the kind of man that can perceive that, right? Ephesians 3, 16 and following. Where do we need more of God in our perception? Just our basic perception. And then, I got four. I told you I had four. I'll do four. Four specific burdens that I have for us to grow. And I want us to have more of both. I want us to grow in being naturally supernatural. I want us to grow in being supernaturally natural. So here's four specific exhortations that I see and yearn for and pray for in our body. I want us to grow in power, straight up power. I want us to grow in straight up power. Revelation, dreams, gifts of healings. And I want to see the gift of faith grow among us. Have you ever had the moment where like the Spirit of God makes it clear to you, this is going to happen. I want that. And I'm like, I will in my unbelief beg God to give me what I don't have. God, will you give me that? I want more power and more of the manifest presence of God. More of the manifest presence of God. This bums me out. This is a defining story for me as a human being, and it bums me out that I got to reach this far back to grab them. I'm not going to lie. I was a junior in college, and there was a guy that me and my friend Ian had been sharing Jesus with, and this guy asks Ian, will you pray for me? This dude comes over to Ian's apartment, and the second they come in the door, this guy starts manifesting demons and tells Ian he's going to kill him. Frightening moment. Ian said, the first thought I had was, can I get to the door before this guy overpowers me and kills me? And he said, the second thought that occurred to my heart was, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he said, I just went at it and prayed for him. Do I have more of those moments in my life? Yeah, but not as many as I wish I did in the last 5 years. Now, here's what I mean about the manifest presence of God. Ian said, there's a dude we got to call to deal with this guy. This guy lived in Indiana. We had to like pay a bus fare to get this poor deranged prophet to come pray for this guy we've been sharing Jesus with. But Ian's like, that guy walks in the power of God in a way that I don't. He's an older man, and we literally paid for him to ride Greyhound from wherever in Indiana he came to Chicago. I want more of that kind of manifest presence of God, where it's like, hey, you've got the demons in too deep. Get that guy. Get that guy. Get that guy. Get that guy, get that lady. I'm not saying that to exclude females. I want us to walk more in the manifest presence of God. I mean, like, would you guys maybe have the faith, small step, to put a notepad by your bedside and ask the Spirit of God to give you dreams? And then give us the kind of community where we could prayerfully process them together and we could start going, hey, that doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like God. And you can actually do that work on your own. Just study the scriptures. Which, like, you talk about like the word side. What if the Spirit of God brought revival among our team right here in this room simply through the memorization of Scripture? What if we memorize more of God's word this year than you have in the past however many years since you got a daggum smartphone in your pocket and stopped paying attention? Because you can just Google verses now. You don't have to memorize. We're so say unsanctified people like me. That's one. I want us to walk in power, more power. Thanks for that, amen, Charlie. It actually encourages me. Hey, and I want to see us grow in more plodding. And I don't mean soulless, loveless, hateful obedience to God. I mean like a long obedience in the same direction. That is not opposed to a life in the Spirit. I will get up and take steps. What do I do when I don't love this? What do I do when the zeal of God isn't in me? You know what you do? You get up and repent for your lovelessness and take steps in obedience and trust the Spirit of God will empower that. Like in a moment that more than anything wants to keep everything 100, but like when you can't do something out of zeal, well, what, do you just not do it anymore? I've got this guy in my life and I love him, but he's saying to me all the time, no, you don't have to, you get to. You don't have to, you get to. And I'm like, what about when I need to? And it doesn't feel like get to. Don't we want to see Christians like whose hearts are being transformed by the Spirit of God, walking in love and walking in a little bit of have to? I get to be faithful to my wife, but I also have to. And I also need to. And because there's an institution, even if it's just three kids and a mortgage and other things like hanging on my fidelity in some ways or another, like I want us to walk in that. I want us to pray and to plod. Like, could we see a generation characterized by this, like this odd tension of these people called down the fire of God and they were willing to walk in the seeming absence of him should he choose to not make his presence, which is inescapable, manifest? What would that do in a city? Oh, those people, they pray all the time and they walk not in soulless, loveless obedience, but they walk in a conviction that God will do what he said he will do. God will do what he said. And hey, sometimes, man, the miracle is getting out of bed. Sometimes that's the miracle. And you should praise God for that. Sometimes that's the miracle. Power, plodding. Here's two more. I want to see the Spirit of God. And that's my timer, apparently. I got to be done, so I got to go. I want to see the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word, a naturally supernatural and a supernaturally natural tribe of people grow up here in that frontline's growth could be marked by us stopping apologizing for tears. Is that a strange thing that when I think about my PFS or my how we're going to measure my ministry here, I want to see less people apologize for tears here. Hey, because listen to this. This is Friedrich Buechner. He says, whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, it's well to pay the closest attention. They're not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you have come from and summoning you to where you should go next. What if we became the kind of people so rooted in God's word, so rooted in a life of pursuit, so stable by a life of plodding, that when someone shared something that was deeply connected to the burdens the Spirit of God had placed in them and they cried, they didn't feel the need to go, I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm doing this, my allergies, all the jokes that we make, but we could just look people in the eyes with wet faces and talk about the things of God. Yeah. I want to see that grow. And hey, let's just like think about in your mind some of the most prophetically anointed people in this room cry the most, and they sometimes feel awkward about it and apologize. Stop it in the name of Jesus. Stop it. Now, I'm not the kind of person that says there's never an inappropriate tear. I think there are inappropriate tears. Like, I love there's no crying in baseball from A League of Their Own. I say to my kids all the time, like, no. There's no crying in this moment. There's no crying here. There's no crying in basketball or football. There's no crying. But like, I want us to be the people that can grow. And this comes to a life in the Word. This comes to a life of constance and fidelity and stability and spiritual disciplines and pursuit of wisdom and searching out the things of the Spirit. Like, where we actually grow in a kind of restraint that sometimes says, now's not the time to cry. That's restraint. That's the work of the Spirit in you. And it's also the work of the Spirit in us that we shouldn't be the kind of community that shames somebody for crying, even inappropriate tears. So if there's inappropriate tears, you look that wet first person in the face, tell them the truth of who they are in Jesus, tell them God loves them, walk in those things with them. Then after the meeting, grab them and go, hey, how can I help you in those moments to like think about emotional regulation or something else? Because there are tears that are out of place. But I want us to be the kind of community that doesn't throttle people for crying out of place tears. And the people that cry in place tears don't feel the need to say something about them. Dysfunctional communities or immature communities do the opposite. When people cry inappropriate tears, they always get affirmed. And when people cry appropriate tears, the depth is too intense and the magnitude is too heavy, and people join in their making fun of it with them. Chad, that has my initials by it, in case you're curious. Here's my last piece. So if we're going to grow in power, in plotting, in tears, the last thing I want to see us get more of and pursue both the power of the Spirit in the manifestations of power that we would consider sign gifts and the power of the Spirit in the manifestations of power that I would call stability gifts is I want us to grow in our ability to hold tension, to be curious in the place of tension. I had a moment last week where I realized like I wanted to fight a guy because I couldn't hold in tension the things he was saying. And I didn't have enough confidence that God can let this guy be wrong and I don't have to be the judge of everybody. It's a lesson I have not come to complete terms with. I don't have to be the judge of everybody. I don't have to be the Holy Spirit for everybody or anybody. But it's like, hey, how can I be curious in that moment instead of condescending? How can I labor by God's grace to ask the Spirit of God, hey, why have you put me in this moment? How can I manifest love and truth? How can I be the presence of Jesus to this person instead of just one more person to tell them they're wrong or one more person to like lock horns with them or whatever else? To hold things in tension. And that never, ever, ever means you got to punt orthodoxy. It just doesn't. The most orthodox guy I know is also one of the most mature guys I know. And he has said to me multiple times in conversation over the, 25 years I've known him. He said to me, hey, Kevin, even if I can reflect back to you what you've said to me, it doesn't mean I agree with you. Like, me acknowledging what you've said doesn't mean agreement. Hey, Rex, it sounds to me like you're saying A, B, and C. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Oh, thanks for sharing that with me. And I'm like, I'm not mature enough to think, well, that guy's going to think I agree with him. Maybe I'm not. I don't agree with you, Rex, on this thing, by the way. Okay, so many other things I want to say. Where do you want to grow in this year? And I mean with that which we would have called supernatural, how do you want to walk in that naturally? And things that you want to demean and call natural, how do you want to walk in those supernaturally? Real question. Where are places that you want to... You want to be, you need strength and courage to pray that God would give you the courage to even ask for it.